And any teens that are here that want to get a notebook, and if you take notes, then you can still get candy after the morning service. Okay. Since you're transitioning from always getting candy after junior church. So this is a very basic outline, but then you hopefully add a few notes to it. If you don't have paper, she can get you a notebook for that as well. So that is there. All right. Genesis chapter 1, page 1 in the chair Bible. I want to read verses 26 through 31. And looking at man and mankind, man and woman made in the image of God. Verse 26, of course, we've been looking at creation and a character of God in that, that God is eternal, that he exists, that he is Father, Son, and Spirit, triune God, and that he's a good God after every day. A good God does good things, made everything good. Verse 26, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and it was so. Oh, I started at verse 24. I apologize. We'll just keep going from there.
Get our dinner is done.
I'll blame it on my eyes. The 4 look like a 6 from a distance. You guys will get there that aren't there yet, okay? And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds. And everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then, where we should have started, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at this passage, help us to be reminded that you made all things good, and that we're the ones that in our rebellion have made a mess of things. And Lord, we pray that as believers, we would have our beliefs not grounded in conservative or liberal or this or that, or this party or that, but in your word. And that when we answer in a society that is very confused, we answer truth. We just sang about how the church is to arise and stand against the devil's lies, and certainly they are circulating a lot in these days. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You know, the creation evolution debate, and we looked at creation last week, remember the 6 days, morning and evening and morning, or dusk and dawn, sets a 24-hour day that the Bible's very clear, if you read it without trying to shove evolution into Genesis 1, that it's a literal 6-day creation with God resting on the 7th day, not because he was exhausted. He could have done it all just like that, but to set the work week for us, because then when he gives the commandments in Exodus, remember 20, he says, just as God made the earth and heaven in 6 days and rested on the 7th, the man is to have a Sabbath. And we kind of joked about, well, you know, if these were ages and not days, you folks aren't going to get the rest in your lifetime, because you have millions of years you have to work before you get a million years to rest. But here in our passage, the debate is even turned up more because it has many ramifications, especially in regard to our view of ourselves, mankind, our responsibilities, and even gender, as we saw in verse 26. Who would have thunk a generation ago this would be an argument? And yet it's become that here are biological men thinking they can go into women's sports, declare themselves a woman, and then go play. And many people are saying, well, that's just fine. It's not fine. It's wrong. It's morally wrong. on top of the biological argument. And that's what we need to understand as Christians, that, you know, we get into debates about a lot of things, and one of them being this, unfortunately, now in our country, or the conservative and liberal views and whatnot. And we need to always go back to the Word of God. Okay, that's our answer. Not just, well, biology tells you. Well, yeah, biology does too. But God tells us right here, okay? This is the way He made us. And when we're doing that, by the way, it's an act of rebellion, really, against the Creator. Just, we get to Genesis 3, and that's why everything is not good anymore. And we pick different ways to rebel. So first of all, we want to look at the what, okay? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Now, God is spirit. Jesus became a man, fully God, but then became man, as John 1 reminds us. But it has to do with, first of all, we put mental there. Now, animals show some intelligence, but they don't think like we do. And, you know, people come up, but they make really crude tools and this and that. Yeah, they do a few things like that. And my dog is smart enough to know when we start dressing up on Sunday, she goes and gets in her crate. She knows it's Sunday, okay? She comes in from outside, and she looks at you till she gets her treat, okay? She remembers certain things. She knows certain things. She has clues, but I don't expect my dog to be building her own doghouse anytime soon, okay? We understand there's a difference between animal and man, and we did not come from animals. So mentally, we are creative. God made us to create, just like He does. Now, our creativeness is we have to take things He's made and then make things from that or do things. I mean, art, right? But where does the tools come that the artist makes art from? Well, other people made that, but they got it from what? Things God originally created. We think. Now, sometimes we don't think like we should, and we get ourselves in trouble, but we can think. We can go to math class, and we can think logically and put things together and make sense out of them. And that is, of course, how our God made things. He made a world of rules and laws. Why is it that scientists can go in the lab, and every time they put these two chemicals together, they do the same thing? If Nancy was teaching science like she enjoys doing and does with our kids in VBS, she's not going to be surprised when she pulls something out and does it, because she's tried it before, and it does the same thing every time. Why has it happened that way? Well, evolution would say everything's random. Well, then why can you do the same thing and get the same thing? Because you have a God who made the rules and the laws. So mentally, God has made us like Him. Socially, before man was created, what do we have? Father, Son, and Spirit that were together, working together and in fellowship. And it's interesting, I just ran across this week that, and I can't remember if it's our country or somewhere else, but somebody was saying, you know, we are in a crisis of loneliness. You think about it. What's created some of that? See, even adults at the restaurant, what are they doing? Oh, the food's here, okay. Put it down for a little bit, then they're back. And you know, you're texting somebody right across the table from you sometimes, or... I do text my wife sometimes when I'm upstairs, she's downstairs, okay? I do cheat. I'm lazy. I say, did you look out? It's snowing now or something, you know? And if she remembers to take her phone down, she'll see that. But that's part of the problem. But part of the problem is we have just pulled away from one another. We have allowed differences to, and we see this in our country, so strong that if you're on that side of the aisle politically, or this or that, I'm not doing anything with you. And we see it with our teens, suicide rates going up, because God has made us to be social. And the family's where it starts. Okay, we get to Genesis 2 and we see that. And having friends outside the home and having fellowship as believers, that's all part of God's ordained plan for us. And I know some of us are more people-oriented and some of us aren't. But you can't cut yourself totally off from people and do well. Okay. So God has made us to be a social family, community, and of course He gave us language for that as well, didn't He? So that we can communicate. Then morally. He's made us as moral beings. Now, we don't do always as well as we should. But you go to any society and they have certain rules, either unwritten or written. Even you go to the tribes, and tribes will understand there are certain things you just don't do, okay? Murder, I mean, and of course in our country we legalized it, unfortunately, killing of the babies in the womb. But the Bible idea is God set laws and he made us to be like him, to live according to law and do what's right. And there's a desire for justice, isn't there? When we see something that isn't right, doesn't it bug you? It should. Why? They're taking that person who's innocent and they're making them guilty. Or they're letting, like we see in a lot of our cities now, oh, you're a criminal? Well, you know, as long as you don't commit too much crime, we'll let you out. You don't even have to provide bail. And that should grate on us. Why? There's right and wrong, and God has created that in us. But then especially what? We're made to be spiritual beings. And we've all seen the YouTube videos or whatnot, and somebody trains their dog to pray, right? Are they praying, really? No. They've been given a treat to go like this, or however, you know, put their paws up or put their head down and maybe even close their eyes. And you can actually train a dog if you give them enough treats. We had a dog that was so smart, it was probably smarter than us in trying to figure out what can we train this dog to do. But we all know the dog isn't talking to God. The dog doesn't know there's a God there. The dog just knows if I do this, I get a treat. But we were created to have fellowship with God. And we get to Genesis 2. Man is doing that in the garden every day until he rebels against his creator. We get to communicate. Now we have it reestablished because Christ went to the cross and died for our sin. And we can go through him as our high priest directly to God. Isn't that a wonderful privilege? You know, most of us, if we try to get a hold of president, forget it. Whoever the president is, who are you? I've got 400 million people. I don't know how many is in our country now. You think I'm going to listen to you? But you know, if you know, when we had younger presidents, sometimes a little kid comes in the Oval Office and yanks on daddy's coat and says, "Daddy, guess what? President will listen to that person. That's his kid." Well, what does the Bible tell us? When we trust Christ, we're sons and daughters of God. And we can go to God at any time, and he will listen. And he will answer. So that's mainly what sets us apart from plants and animals, is in made in God's image. Then the other what is what? What does God say here right in verse 26? Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And then verse 27 tells us what? Male and female he created them. And what's interesting, and we're going to look at this passage in more detail when we get to Genesis 2, Matthew 19, when Jesus is questioned about marriage, and he has the liberal and the conservative Jewish guys asking him, can a man divorce his wife for anything? Jesus sets us a very important example. He could just answer it. He's God in the flesh, but what does he do? He goes back and he quotes Genesis 1:27, and then chapter 2, where man and woman are brought together in marriage. What he's showing us is even he, as God in the flesh, had total respect for the word of God, and that's where you get your answers. And that's what he's trying to teach these guys. Because one group basically said, you can divorce your wife for an excuse. She burns a toast, she's gone. The other group's attitude was, no, only for infidelity. And Jesus does answer it, and he says that God made them, what, male and female, and the man is to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and those two are to be one flesh. And then what does he say? What God has joined together, don't let man separate. Okay? So he gives us the word, but he makes it clear there's only two genders. Okay? No matter what people say, no matter what they try to prove, no matter how much of lopping off body parts, really it's mutilation, and taking drugs that shouldn't be in the person's body, and really, you wonder why we're having more of a mental health crisis. It's because people are trying to be something God never meant them to be, and they don't fit. It's not going to work. It's going to be a disaster. And it's sad. I mean, we don't want to just get on our position and preach and pound people in the head, but we want to help have compassion to say, you're going to hurt yourself physically mentally, socially, moral, in every possible way, spiritually as well, by doing this. And the sad thing is, many states are convincing parents, go ahead and let your children do this. Parents, no. You are the parent. I know a lot of states are trying to become the parent. But we need to understand God made them and made us male or female. And when we try to transition, or somebody does, they're basically saying, God, you got it wrong. What did God say at the end of this one? It was very good. He got it right. We're the ones that are wrong, not God. So very important to understand this and have the biblical basis, not just the biological basis, which for somebody who doesn't believe the Bible, that should be plenty clear too, but this is important for us to understand. And then another thing that comes out of this is responsibility. We just read in Psalm 8, what has God done and what he says here in giving man dominion? That we are to care for God's earth as he does. And remember what he tells us, and we sang just the hymn, what God will take care of you. You go to Matthew 6, and that's the point Jesus tries to drive home. He's really hitting us. Why is it that money becomes such an important thing to us? And either we want too much of it and we want to be rich, or we just want enough to pay our bills. But either way, we're worried about money, right? I just got to have it. And what does Jesus say? I clothe the grass of the field, the flowers more beautiful than Solomon in all his glory. Just drive up in our mountains in late spring, early summer. And isn't it amazing? God has just strewn all those beautiful wildflowers out there that nobody even planted. They just reseeded themselves. And it's like, wow, that's beautiful. He says, I do that for the earth. I take care of birds. Aren't you much more valuable than they? You're made in my image. I will take care of you. But interestingly enough, he says, I've given to you the care of much of it. It's our responsibility. The Proverbs writer talks about the wise man doesn't mistreat his animals. Back then, your ox, your horse, that was your John Deere. You better take care of it, or you're not going to have very good crops. We have pets. Don't be mean to them. If you have a bad day, don't come home and kick the dog. Okay? Dog didn't do anything to you. And it's interesting, as you go through Genesis 1, what you see is God made and called different things, right? He made the seas, and he calls it that. He made the sun, moon, and stars. He names the earth. He names all these different things. But then after making the animals, go to Genesis 2 for a minute, verses 19 and 20. And this is right before Adam ends up with Eve. And God brings verse 19. Now, and chapter 2, by the way, is not a different thing than chapter 1. Some people try to make it look like it's different. It's just God going in greater detail of day 6, okay? But anyhow, now the ground, the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. Got to be pretty smart to do that. God gave him great intelligence. And verse 20, the man gave names to all livestock, to the birds of the heaven, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper for him. So God names the beginning things that he clearly controls. Do we control the seas now? Do we control the stars and stuff now? But he does say you're to have dominion over the animal and some of the things of the planet, and shows it in chapter 2 by man being the one that names them. You understand, God names, he has authority. Man names, it gives him some authority. As parents, what is one of the first things we do when we have a child? And of course, now it's because, you know, the gender well before they're born sometimes. And so parents already have the name. But what do? You name your kid. And sometimes the kid says, why in the world, right? It's interesting the unique names people sometimes come up with. Mm-hmm. Why is it some kids go by their middle name instead of their first name, right? Or vice versa. But it's a reminder, too, there's authority there. As parent, you name the child. They're your child. You have authority over them. God gave you that authority. Children are to obey their parents. Parents are to raise their kids for the Lord. And so now Adam names all these animals, and God's saying, they're yours. Now, what we do read in the passage is what? Everybody was vegetarian before the flood. Read through it again. God gave both the animals and man the plants. Plants are separate. They don't have the breath of life that animals and humans have. But after the flood, remember what God says. He says, now you can eat meat. And what does he do? He puts fear of man in animals. When you guys go hunting, does the elk walk right up to you? Here I am. Take me out. Hunting is hunting because you got to go find them. And we were talking up at camp, and one of them was talking about, yeah, I was standing there, and the elk came right up, and I'm frozen, like, and he turned and I run behind a tree real quick. And I just kind of look out. Why? Because if the elk sees movement, right, or the antelope, the deer, whatever, they're usually, right? Because God put the fear of man in them. But yes, you can hunt. Yes, you can go to the grocery store and get your hamburger and whatnot. It's allowed. If you want to be a vegan or a vegetarian, fine, but just remember, maybe you're doing it for health reasons or that's your conscience, but the Bible's clear. You can eat meat if you want. Paul tells us when he's writing, I think it's Timothy, and he tells him basically, this is a Richard version, if you can get it past your nose, down your throat, and swallow it, praise God and eat it. Okay? Now, there's some things you don't like, some things I don't like. That's fine. But the Bible idea here is I am now responsible to care for God's creation. And, you know, sometimes we look at some of these government agencies, and yet we have to understand, why is there a lot of them? Because obviously there has been problems in the past. Those of you who are older like me may remember in the 70s, rivers that were on fire because chemical companies were just literally dumping their waste down the rivers, and something would start and it was burning on the surface. Nobody wants their rivers like that, okay? But God did give us the planet to use, to wisely use. And understand that a lot of the environmental movement has a good goal. The problem is they're trying to leave God out of that goal. They want the millennium without God. And you read the prophets Isaiah and different ones, and what do they tell us? You know, the wolf's going to lay down with the lamb, and the children can play on a snake's net hole, and nothing's happening. I say, that's going to be great. But how's that going to happen? When Jesus comes back, not when we ban this and we do that and we take care of this and we're going to make the planet perfect. Now, Jesus is the one who made it perfect, and Jesus is the one that's going to remake it perfect. So our job until he comes back is to do what we can to take care of it, use the animals, the wildlife God has given us, use the soil, use the fossil fuels. You know where they came from? The flood. That's why we have tons of fossil fuel. But to do it wisely and carefully. Care for the planet in a way that honors God. Just as when we were growing up in our home, our parents sometimes gave us responsibility, but what? We were to do it in a way that would please them and not take, you know, okay, my dad finally says, okay, Richard, you can use this tool. Well, when he comes back, the tools should still be functioning or the mower should still work, right? Not I'm running over to a bunch of wood chips and bust everything up. Well, God has said, you're my children, take care of my planet. You will answer to me for it. So what is our response to be? Now we need to move on. One should be gratitude. God made everything good, gave us. He didn't make a planet and then say, okay, I'll put man there because I want this world taken care of, so I need somebody to do that for me. He didn't make man for the planet. He made the planet for man. Okay. For our benefit. We all read Psalm 8. And the psalmist is basically looking at the heavens, the work of God's hands, and saying, and you start looking out, and we talked about that, and you guys corrected me on my star number that we had on the slide, but I forget how many, you know, it was, what, 200 to 18 zeros or better of estimated stars. Think about that number for a minute. And you go back to Genesis 1, where it says what? God made the sun, the moon, and then one little phrase says, the stars also. Like God said, okay, yeah, I'll do stars too. Boom, there they are. Yeah. And he's saying, I look at all that, and then I say, God, what is a man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crown him with honor and glory. And it's interesting, we don't have the time to look at that today, but look at the fulfillment of that in Hebrews 2, 6 through 9, where the writer of Hebrews quotes the psalmist and basically applies it to Jesus. What is it reminding us is, in sin, we lost what God first gave us in a perfect world to take care of for him. When we sin, and when Adam sinned, guess what? Not only was man cursed, but the earth was cursed. Trees die, plants die, animals die. There's disease and all these things, not just in people. But Jesus is the ideal man who came and first died on the cross that we might be right with God through faith in Jesus alone, who took our sin, but also to fix it all. And so we look forward to that. But the psalmist is saying, even in the broken world we live in, there's still a lot of good stuff, isn't there? It's kind of nice, the changing of seasons, seeing the aspens change, and then the snow comes, and if you have a snow machine, get to play in the snow, that's fine. Or even just a sled, and everybody talks about their favorite season. My wife leans toward fall because of the colors, but she kind of likes Christmas and winter too. And spring, for most of us out here, we say, it's not, if you've ever been to the South in spring, that's one time it's neat to be there. I mean, everything blossoms. Whereas here, it's usually just mud. Oh boy, spring, I get stuck. But God didn't have to do that, but he did. He gave us all these wonderful things to enjoy. And even in the flood, which was a curse on the earth for man and judgment on man for his total evilness, we have mountains. Earth, things raised up. If you read the flood, and we'll get there, it's amazing all the things that happen. And here are these huge, high, beautiful Tetons and different mountains we enjoyed, but they came from a curse, from a judgment. Same with fossils. So we're thankful that God has given us this, and we need to represent him well. We're made in his image, and somebody brought this out. I hadn't thought about it before, but when somebody is a president or a king or whatnot, what do they often do, or what is done for them after they pass? Pull out a quarter. Whose head's on there? Washington. Pull out a nickel. Jefferson. I think a penny's Lincoln, isn't it? Yeah. I haven't seen a penny for a while. I don't carry much cash. And then you get your dollar, and then you go to these parks and different places, and you have statues, right? And I was reading the other day, it's kind of funny, that Dwayne Wade, that used to play for the Miami Heat, I guess they made a statue for him, and it doesn't look anything like him. And he's kind of being gracious and saying, oh, it's okay. How many people have a statue for him? But you look at him, and you look at that. What was the artist thinking, right? But here's the idea. If I made an image of God, we don't physically look like God because God's spirit, but how much do I morally and other ways look like God? How well do I represent him? That's one of the reasons God made us. Primary reason is to show his glory. What a wonderful God we have. And if I'm not living for him, I'm not doing my job. I need to represent him well, just like if the image is right, you know, you look on the quarter, okay, I think that's kind of like what Washington, at least the artist, made him look like. I never met him, so I wouldn't know. But we're made his image to represent him well. How are we to look toward others? That's the second command. First one is love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second one is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And the primary reason the Bible makes it clear is because they are made in the image of God just like you are. Even if they don't agree with you politically, religiously, whatever else, they're made in the image of God.
Amen.
And you're to treat them that way. They may not treat you that way, but that's not your problem. Your responsibility is to treat them made in the image of God. And we know some people are born with handicaps and issues and all, but they still have the image of God there, don't they? And we need to understand that. And that's why abortion is such a terrible thing, because we're just killing off generations of those made in the image of God. Why? Because we want to live without accountability, as a lot of times the reason. We're to love and respect. Turn to James 3:9 for a minute, and I did not write down the page number. I apologize. I thought I got them all, but I missed one. James 3 is, he talks about the tongue and how the tongue gets us out of control. And notice what he writes in verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made, what? In the likeness of God. Whether it's name calling in elementary school or abusive language or whatever, the Bible's saying, don't do it. That person's made in the image of God. We may have to rebuke people for their actions, some and all, but we don't need to be name calling and all that. And folks, how are we seeing a lot of that in our political year or what? I may not agree with this person, but I don't need to be calling them an idiot or jerk or a stupid or yeah, somebody said trash, garbage. We've had both sides using all kinds of language that doesn't belong, but they may not be believers, but we as Christians, we should know better. Okay. And we're still in God's image even after the fall. Genesis 9:6, if you want to go back there real quickly. Just a few pages after page one. Here is Noah getting off the ark. And God says this, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For God made man in his own image. I believe in capital punishment because of that verse in Romans 13. Okay. We see a lot of, but sometimes they get it wrong. Unfortunately, but now with DNA evidence and whatnot, we're pretty good at getting it right. And my dad and I actually had a discussion about this once, and he says, well, what if they are kept in jail and they come to trust Christ? I says, but the Bible says, you're made in God's image, I'm made in God's image. If I'm going after you, I'm really striking after God. And God said, no. And then, how do I view myself? It's interesting. My wife's actually covering that in the teen class some in their classes, and the Bible gives us a balance. It says not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We shouldn't have pride, but to think soberly. And one of the ways we think soberly is, I am made in the image of God. And sometimes we may look in the mirror and say, but I'm not as pretty as this person or handsome or whatever. God made you with the looks you got, okay? And be satisfied with that. And shine forth his glory in how you treat people and how you talk. But see, we're so caught up with the external, right? I mean, that's our society. If you want to be a model for this ad agency, well, you got to have certain looks, right? And you can't weigh too much, or you this or that. But what we need to remind ourselves is, yes, take care of our bodies. God has given them to us. Don't, be a glutton. Don't self-mutilate. Don't hurt your body. But instead use it for his glory and realize 1 Corinthians 10:31 states this, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, but do all to the glory of God. That's what I, when I'm made in the image of God and I understand that, it gives my life purpose. I'm here to represent God to people, to tell them about Jesus if I'm a Christian too, but that's my purpose in life. And you find a lot of people, they're just struggling a lot. Well, if I'm just, came from an amoeba to a monkey to me, then I'm not much better than animals. And so what's the purpose in life? Evolution basically tells you everything's random and you're just here by chance. And when you die, that's it. What does the Bible say? You're made in the image of God. Christ came to redeem you back to God because you are a sinner who has rebelled against his laws. And that's why we live in a broken world. And now once you trust Christ, you're life has the purpose of serving your Creator, bearing his image well, treating people right, loving God, loving others. So Genesis 1, we're made in God's image. Let's reflect that in how we treat others and how we live. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you don't leave these great issues to us to guess about or to have our opinions on, but instead to turn to your word. I pray if there's one here who is yet to trust Christ, they would understand, Lord, that as a sinner, they can't please you. They can't make their way to heaven. They need a redeemer. They need a savior. and that they would stay back and talk to a friend or someone here to make sure that they are trusting Christ alone. Lord, for us as believers, we live in a world and a society that acts like there is no creator, that we're just evolved apes. We act that way, we talk that way, we treat one another that way often. Lord, help us as believers to truly bear your image well, that others will bring glory to your name when they see us reflecting that properly. I pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thank you for coming here to Smest.